Locust and locust.
Yeah, full bugs.
Disaster.
Yeah.
Well, it talks about disasters, that's for sure.
Full bugs.
Criticism without really telling them that they were doing wrong, but I was able to.
Kind of a interesting short book, isn't it?
It is.
Scholars seem to think that, they try to convince us that this is made out of points. But I'll tell you something, frankly, I had a hard time figuring out what, if it's a poem or not, you know, three poems is what some of them say.
Oh, I didn't.
I can't, I had a hard time just trying to figure out what they were getting at.
Oh, that might be their.
Yeah, I think.
That might be, I'm sorry, Ron. Tell me to be quiet. I guess Dean's out there.
Yeah, Green is at the door.
Anyway, anybody have kind of a general idea of what we're looking at here and just enjoy?
Merry Christmas.
Well, towards the end, we're told of the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Doesn't come right out in bold print necessarily, but the description is certainly there.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it is.
Well, anybody know about what time in history this took place? Pardon?
The what?
Any time, what time of history this took place? Joel? Book of Joel?
This says, one of them says that some scholars predated to 350 BC, and some of them say it was during the reign of Joash, king of Judah, 835 to 796 BC. What did you have?
Well, I think looking back at Joel and seeing some of the references he made to some of the other books and happenings in some of the other books that we have in the Old Testament, a lot of scholars will place them somewhere around after Israel is destroyed and the Second Temple in the Nehemiah era. Because he doesn't speak, but he speaks about the temple. He speaks about Jerusalem, but he does not speak about Israel as a country anymore. So a lot of them think that this is about the time, even though it's not mentioned, that just about the time of the building of the Second Temple. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem and starts rebuilding. Anyway, let's look at Joel 1, verse 2. Old readers, listen to this message. Listen to me, all you people that live in the land. Nothing like this has ever happened during your lifetime, and nothing like this has ever happened during your father's lifetime. Tell your children about these things, and let your children tell their children, and let your grandchildren tell their children. And then he just goes on to describe in this first chapter what has happened to the country of Israel because of their lack of repentance, and they're going off chasing other gods and so forth like that. And so he's, in the first chapter, he's talking about this natural disaster. What does he use?
Locusts.
Talks about swarms of locusts, doesn't he? And how they're just overpowering everything. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we lived in a little town called Westmoreland, California. It's down near Brawley, El Centro area, down in the desert country down there. And it gets hot down there. Nothing unusual to about 115, 117, 119 degrees in July and August. It's really bad. And every year, and I think it varies a little bit, but every year in about August, when it's the hottest, they have an outbreak of crickets. And I don't know about crickets eating anything or, you know, eating any crops or anything like that. But there are millions, literally millions of crickets that come out in that valley. And they are so bad that you can come up to a red light and you can put your brakes on and you slide across the intersection. And that's how bad they were. And an incredible stink, horrible stink. Grocers and people that had stores of all kinds, they would put out poison along the threshold of their doors to try to slow them down, but it never worked. Killed them, I guess, but they still got in there. But millions, you just couldn't believe it. I mean, the street was moving. It's so bad. You couldn't get out of your car. You couldn't step anywhere without squishing a dozen of them. It was, so it kind of gave me an idea of reading this, just how bad this was. You know, we've had locust problems, the grasshopper problems in the States. You know, back in Oklahoma and places like that, they've had swarms of these things crop up. And they still have a lot of them from time to time in the Holy Land. Still have problems with, yeah, with the locusts. Yeah, Bill.
One of the big stories that the Mormons have is that there was a plague of locusts and God sent seagulls and ate the locusts. That was during the time when they're moving into Utah.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that, but
I'd heard that back in the 70s. Yeah. I've seen it a couple of other times. It's, in fact, I think in the Salt Lake area, they might even have a monument to that. Maybe that's where I first saw it.
Yeah, could very well be. I don't know.
But it's never happened since.
Huh?
But it's never happened since.
What, the seagulls or the locusts?
I'm not sure. I don't
know. The seagulls, the locusts, because the seagulls won't go there if there are no locusts. I mean, you know.
That's right.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you know, these locusts, they come back. I mean, they lay the eggs, and 10 years or 7 years or whatever the cycle is.
Yeah, they have a life cycle, yeah. I don't know how these crickets were. I know they, in the wintertime, they would, or in the aftermath of the summer, they would crawl into the cracks in the dirt and the mud and stuff, and they'd crawl down in those cracks and spend the winter down in those cracks. And then in summertime, that's when they'd hatch out, and it was pretty incredible. And I mean, they get in your house, they get in your clothes, they're just everywhere. And they talk about the locusts crawling in the windows and all this stuff in your house and stuff, you know. But then he talks about this, he describes these locusts as a lion tearing up the grapevines and the chariots leaping from mountain to mountain. And in Joel 1 and 9 through 10, the first chapter, it says the catastrophe was so great that temple sacrifices were forced to stop because there was no grain left over to make sacrifice. And it said even the drunks were having a problem because they had no grapes to ferment. So they were, you know, so no booze to quench their addiction. And then it talks about following the locusts of drought and the fire and shrivels up and burns the land. And in other words, they had total destruction. In chapter 1, they talk about the locusts killing everything and eating everything, destroying everything. Wasn't even any bark left on the trees. They were white because the bark had been chewed off of the trees and so forth and killed them. And then they talk about, after all this destruction, then they kind of, Joel kind of changes over and starts talking about this invading army. Chapter 2 mostly, and he talks about the coming day of judgment, and he talks about the, instead of locusts, he's talking about an invading army. And he's...
I guess I didn't understand that when I read it, because when I read it, is I keyed on in on the things that were the locusts were described as an invading army.
Yeah.
Like they run mighty like mighty men, and they are orderly.
Yeah.
And even in verse 11, it says they are God's army.
That's right.
So God was using them for a purpose.
That's exactly right. So he's, you know, a lot of this is, Joel isn't describing a natural disaster. I think he's using the plague of locusts as a, to point towards an even more terrifying event, and that's the day of the Lord. Talks about the day of the Lord. We'll see this in Joel 1 and 15. And,
that phrase, that in the day of the Lord, that's used several times in the book. Yeah.
Yes, and this is not the first time we ever run across the day of the Lord. It's kind of peppered throughout the Old, and it's used in the New Testament as well, talking about the day of judgment, day of the Lord. So, but anyway, and you know, in verse 15 says this will be a terrible day. Day, the Lord's day of judging is near. And at that time, punishment will come like an attack from God all-powerful. And then in 2:1, it also speaks of that. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem. Shout a warning on my holy mountain. Let all the people who live in the land shake with fear. The Lord's day of judging is coming. The Lord's day of judging is near. Does that sound familiar? Yeah.
All the prophets were prophesying that, telling him to repent, because time is at hand. And that's their big message, is they want him to, you know, God wants him to come back into their, into his light and be, you know, with him. He's offering his grace and mercy, even though he's, you know, being destructive, he still has a way out.
Yeah.
And they're just not listening. So.
Well,
this would be a good sermon for New Year's Day.
I'm sorry?
This would be a good sermon for New Year's Day.
Yeah, that would be a
the
good
beginning
sermon.
Of the beginning of New Year.
Yeah.
Pay attention.
Yeah. Well, you know, in several instances we read about the day of the Lord, you know, in several of the prophets, mention this, and it's when God rescues Israel from their enemies. But like in Zephaniah, they talks about rescuing the Israelites from the invading armies. But Joel's not talking about this, is he? He says that this wave of locusts just got the first one of God's attack against Israel. And chapter 2 also, it says that it'll be so bad. This invading army will be so bad. Blot out the, blot out the sun and the moon and the stars. Like the insects that darken the sky. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
So not what?
The day of the Lord is going to be the day of Israel's destruction. Are they ever going to recover from this?
Is this Israel or Zion? Jerusalem?
I'm sorry?
Is this Israel or is this Zion? Jerusalem?
He bounces back a little bit. He talks about Judah and he also talks about Israel.
Okay.
I think in this particular case, he's probably talking about Israel because of their, well, Judah's eventually going to go away too.
So Zion
has a nation, but Israel is going to be gone a couple hundred years earlier than Judah. Yeah, Bill.
In 3:17, it says, "Then shall Jerusalem be holy." I'm wondering if, and no stranger shall pass through it. I wonder if that is after the destruction of Jerusalem, when it's become a waste and nobody passes through.
Well, we studied a little bit about in Hosea about that. You know, that Jerusalem would become a wasteland and nobody would stop there. It'd be an area for wild animals and all that. So, and it would reflect on God.
Yeah.
The fact that people knew very, very well that Israel were God's people. And then to see them totally destructed, I don't know if it had, I got the feeling that Hosea was talking about God reclaiming his people, because it reflected on his power and strength. But he was begging the Lord to come back and renew the people. But they were destroyed a couple hundred years, Israel, before Judah finally came to an end. But yeah.
So when it says Zion in my book, that refers to Jerusalem? Is that what that
is? Yeah. Yeah, that's basically what a different name for Jerusalem. But yeah. So anybody know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat was?
Valley of which?
Valley of Jehoshaphat.
I was kind of wondering. Hasn't that been mentioned someplace else too?
I think the only place that's been mentioned that I know of is in Joel, 3rd chapter. So might be it. What about when Joel is, he twice calls on Israel to repent and pray for forgiveness. What else does he tell them to do? They were rending their clothes, remember? They were tearing their clothes.
They're supposed to render their heart.
That's right. He said, hey, you need to render your hearts, not necessarily your clothes. And he says that God will not listen to half-hearted ritual or to hypocrites, but he will give grace and compassion to real repentance. Does that tell us something today? Has it changed any? Hasn't changed any today, has it?
No.
If we half-heartedly do something, repent, we don't have to rend our clothes today, but it was a thing to show sorrow back in those days. But we don't heap ashes on our heads either, like they did back in those days. But we can certainly repent and ask forgiveness, can't we? Which is what Jesus expects us to do. In Joel 2, 16-17, it says, Israel finally responds to Joel. They assemble in the temple. They're real in their repentance. And they ask the Lord to spare them from the coming day of the Lord, so that the world might see and know the love and the grace and the power of God. And I think that people watched, other nations watched Israel very, very closely. because they knew the history of the children of Israel, and they knew that God was a mighty director of what was happening to Israel. And so when things went bad for them, they saw what God did. They saw Israel go off the beaten path and follow other false gods and this type of thing. They saw God's punishment to the children of Israel. They saw this. They knew that. And in some instances, they took advantage of it. And they were just like locusts. They just had invading armies that just took over. And the sad thing about it is, boy, they weren't nice people. When we read a lot of time, like in Hosea, they were talking about how they slashed up pregnant women, killed babies, dashed them against the wall, didn't spare anybody. So they were pretty vicious in their attacks. But, you know, I think the book of Joel is just kind of a wake-up call for us today. I think we need to look at this very, very seriously make sure that we don't come up short. Yeah.
Is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is it a place, or is it like in verse 4, it says multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. And that refers in all my side things back to verse 12, which is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and also back to verse 2. And so is it a place, or is it a time where you have to make a decision?
Yeah, it's a place. Yeah, it's described as a narrow valley between the temple and the Mount of Olives. There's a narrow valley in between. I think it's probably called some other things as well, but that's Joel refers to that as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So, kind of interesting. But, you know, he talks about in the, giving hope in chapter 3 and what the children...
Also, Jehoshaphat means God shall judge.
Yes, that's right. That's Jehoshaphat. That's what his name is, yeah.
Mine says the Lord judges, so same thing.
Yeah. Do anybody know what who Jehoshaphat was?
One of the best kings in Israel, or Judah.
Yeah, he was one of the kings of Judah, wasn't he? Yeah. And they say that he's buried somewhere along that valley, but we don't know that. It doesn't make any difference anyway. But you know, natural, we look at natural disasters here and we kind of take them as, California's going to break off in the ocean and we're going to have a tsunami in Oregon along the coast. I can imagine what kind of disaster that would be if we had a big tsunami along the Oregon coast. That would be pretty disastrous.
Not nearly as bad as if it was on the East Coast. A lot more people on the coast over there.
Yeah, they don't have any faults like we've got, though. But even so, you get natural disasters, you get hurricanes, you get cyclones, tornadoes. We see these coming and going all the time. We see things that are not quite so natural, like the Twin Towers when they went down and stuff like that. These are disasters, you know, that are just some of them man-made, some of them natural. But I think it needs to, we need to take a look at these things. You know,
wake-up calls.
Absolutely, I think so.
Yeah.
I think, somebody read Matthew 24, 7 and 8.
Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains.
Yeah. Yeah, so we know that these things are coming. They are signs, aren't they? Yeah, they are signs. But you know, when we offer our sincere regrets and our prayers for forgiveness and mercy, if we're sincere at it, we know God's going to respond to us, don't we? Absolutely. So I don't think we need to have any fear of the day of the Lord that's going to end up coming one of these days. Could be tomorrow, could be next week.
You just better be ready.
Who knows? It's just, we've got to be ready. Absolutely. But we don't have to fear these natural disasters that come along. They're going to come and go. And we shouldn't really worry about those things. But it is a sign of the things to come. We just need to be ready for it. Anybody have any comments about Book of Joel?
There was something I saw in my dictionary that said that his style was smooth and flowing, as if he had no internal conflicts like the following prophet.
Well, he doesn't name any specific sins of Israel and Judah. He doesn't point out specific sins, what you know. So he speaks just in generalities there, but but all he mentions is Israel's in bad shape, you know, and if they don't suck it up, behave themselves, God's going to come that day of the Lord that he's speaking of, and Israel is going to be destroyed, and that's exactly what happened. But he talks about in the latter part of chapter 3, he talks about taking revenge upon the nations that treated Israel so bad. And we're going to do the same thing to you. God's going to do the same thing to you. We're going to sell your children, and they're going to be sold into places that you've never heard of, and you're never going to see them again. They were talking about some of the Philistine cities, talking about Tyre and Sidon and cities like that, and what's going to happen to those people. Well, they were pretty vicious towards the children of Israel, and that's what's going to happen to them. So God is going to get revenge upon them and pay them back for all the harm and the cruel way that they treated the children of Israel. Anybody else got any comments?
Just that some people want to use this, that this is the final destruction, and it can't be, because in chapter 2, verse 38, there will be those who escape. Nobody's going to escape the final destruction.
No.
So, and there are other things there too, yeah. But...
Yeah, everybody is going to meet their maker. Yeah, we know that's coming. So, you know, there are minor prophets, you know, there's a lot of important information that we can glean from this study. And, you know, the only reason why they're called minor is because they're not very long. Most of them aren't. And some of them we know better than others. For instance, Jonah. We know all about Jonah, and that'll be a kind of a fun, quick study, but it's not very, very long either. But we will get into some of the minor prophets as we go along that we haven't studied too much. Malachi for one, Zephaniah for another, and some of them, they have some really good information, and some of them will find that point to the Messiah coming, and what will be happening in those days. We'll read a little bit about that, and we'll try to find out about what time in history that these stories came about, these prophets prophesied, And I think that that's kind of interesting. But I'm kind of a history buff, so I like that kind of stuff. So you'll have to bear with me if you're not interested.
When did Israel go captive?
I think that was about 700, somewhere around 700 BC, in that neighborhood.
My dictionary says that they thought Joel was about 770 BC.
Yeah. Yeah, some of them, 770, some of them, you know, mine says 586, 587 BC, and that's after Jerusalem was destroyed, and Nehemiah came back after he was released to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall of the temple. So we don't know with any accuracy what year it was or anything like that. Marcia, did you have something to say?
No, okay. Correct my head, sorry.
Bob?
No, not really.
Okay. Anybody else have anything?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Joel spoke of young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams or something like that. Now, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, was he the first one to speak of that happening in the New Testament?
Of Joel?
Yeah. Of the Holy Spirit coming to his people.
I wouldn't know that specifically, but some of the major prophets, like Isaiah, for instance, you know, prophesied all this happening. Some of the other ones, Ezekiel.
Was Isaiah earlier or later than Joel?
Well, I think Isaiah was probably in the 500 to 600.
So he was later.
You know, too. But I think Joel might be after Isaiah because he makes reference to Isaiah. Also Ezekiel. And some of the other minor prophets as well. So he doesn't name them by name, you know, but he recants a verse out of those books. Okay, anybody on anybody on Zoom? Facebook.
Okay.
Ron,
I was looking in the Bible Encyclopedia and looking up that locust.
Yeah.
It isn't just locusts or grasshoppers, but they also name crickets and beetles and all kinds of things. But they took a picture of a fig tree. I couldn't believe the picture I was looking at. It was full, gorgeous, big, 15 minutes, and it was completely visited.